Tonight's reading can be found on page 1037. It's 1037. The reading is Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 32. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him, and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed, through the tiles, into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them, and picked up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God, and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." After this he went out, and saw a tax collector named Levi, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Tom, thank you for reading, and let me welcome you again. It's such a thrill for us as a church that this time of year is a time when lots of new people are arriving in town. We're so excited that you found your way to join us this evening and hope you'll enjoy being with us. Phil mentioned the question time at the end. I do hope you'll have one of those slips handy. Really would love that to be as useful a time as possible. No question is barred. It'd be great to have a really good time thinking through those together. And great to hear from the students. So wonderful that this Luke's Gospel initiative is happening. That's one of the reasons why we've decided to spend big chunks of our year together in Luke's Gospel. I hope that will work as a bit of a training exercise for any of us who are going to be reading Luke's Gospel with friends, and also something that we can hook friends into as well. Well, let me ask you a question as we begin. I wonder, who is the person that you know who lives the most outwardly, obviously sinful life? I guess we could probably think of some celebrities, couldn't we? Some people from the news. But try and make it someone, or maybe a group of people that you actually know from your life, maybe on your course, where you work or live. I guess for some of us it might be a family member. And now think about, what is it about them that makes them pop into your head? It might be something to do with the way they treat money or alcohol or sex or other people. Who is the person you know who lives the most obviously sinful life? Well, today we're going to see something wonderful. It's that Jesus wants to hang out with that person, that he's powerful enough to change that person. And actually that Jesus' whole mission on this planet is to summon individuals exactly like them. Verse 32 that Tom read is the headline. And I think the clearest mission statement that we've had from Jesus so far
I have not come to call the righteous, says Jesus, but sinners to repentance. So, shall we pray again? Let me pray that we'll hear Jesus and understand what that means. Father God, pray that you would help us now to see Jesus in all his glory. Think of all the things that have been in our minds, all the muddled stuff and lies that we're tempted to believe. Pray that as we listen to your Son, we revolve our lives, our minds, our hearts around him. Amen. Well, there's 3 points on the handout if you want to follow that on. And they're really three men's stories is one way of looking at it. Did you hear the one about the leper, the paralyzed man, and the tax collector? They're all interesting characters in their own way. We'll think about each of them a little bit. But actually, at this point in Luke's Gospel, this is really still one man's story. This is the story of Jesus. And I think we can see that as the spotlight continues to focus on him all the way through our three little incidents there. He gets questioned in every one of them. So in a friendly way, by the leper, verse 12, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Sort of implication, will you? Over the page in verse 21, it's a bit more aggressive as the Pharisees begin to question, who is this who speaks blasphemies? And then even more direct down in verse 30, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So the focus is still on mainly what this is teaching us about Jesus and his mission, rather than at this stage being mainly about people's responses to Jesus. We will get to incidents in Luke's Gospel that are much more focused on response. And the points build on from each other, so if you're into maths, you could say point 1 plus point 2 equals point 3. How's that for a sort of complex equation? A Jesus who is willing plus a Jesus who is able, we'll see, equals something amazing. Well, the first point is that Jesus is willing to help unclean people, this leper. I guess we're not too familiar with leprosy. And actually, even the modern disease that goes by that name is something quite different from the broader category that the Bible means by leprosy. Full-blown, it was horrific. It was basically a sort of catch-all for a whole family of nasty skin conditions. And I was actually thinking about showing us some pictures, but I think it would have been a little bit gratuitous, because actually the language of leprosy makes the point well enough. Swelling, disease that spreads in the skin, raw flesh in the swelling, an itchiness that spreads and turns the hair yellow, could end up being chronic, leaving someone's body completely covered in raw, open sores, and eventually covering them completely from head to toe. That all comes from Leviticus chapter 13 to 14. The Bible actually had its own Wikipedia entry, if you like, on the topic of leprosy. And Jesus refers us back to that here himself. When he talks about what Moses commanded, Jesus is referring us back to that part of the Old Testament law. They're very long and detailed chapters if you want to have a look at them later. I was trying to do a word count, about the same amount of material that we've covered this term so far in Luke's Gospel. So imagine it. Welcome to week 5 of our series on leprosy. There's that much material to do that. It was serious. People were quarantined at the first hint of an outbreak. And leprosy was feared as much for its social consequences as for the physical effects. Listen to this. This is from Leviticus 13. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. See, leprosy was much more than just a nasty disease. It meant exclusion from your family, from the community, and even from worshipping God, someone within his community. And I've put some verses on the sheet there, which if you want to follow through later, you can track the gospel according to leprosy all the way through the Bible. It's used variously as a picture of sin and curse and death. The point not necessarily that the particular individual involved is being punished for some particular sin of theirs, but just that everything about leprosy, the uncleanness of it, the disease, the exclusion, actually act as a very good, well, a horrible visual symbol of the human condition before God. Well, back to our story, verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. So there's the word that makes a shiver go down our spine. Warnings. Everyone get ready to leave the tube carriage if this guy is about to walk on. Luke is a doctor. He makes a point of telling us that this man is full of it, full of open sores. You can imagine it on his ears, his eyelids, his face, all over his feet. It's probably not an easy thing for this man to walk. It might have made you wonder, wretch, to be honest, if you looked at this guy. And even if you didn't say it, you'd be thinking, ugh. You know, you don't want this guy to breathe on you, never mind touch you. Unclean. Well, somehow he manages to heave his body in front of Jesus. As we go on in verse 12, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And verse 13, it almost goes into slow motion, so we can get the point. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. Don't you love Jesus? You know, we know the power of his word. If you were here last week, Jesus could have healed this man just by the power of his word. But Jesus takes the trouble to reach out and touch the untouchable. You know, touch is important, isn't it? It makes people feel affection. It makes people feel loved. How long had it been since anyone had touched this bloke? And normally the way it works is, well, you come into contact with someone unclean and you get contaminated. Well, this is a unique moment in the gospel according to leprosy, because there's somebody in the world who can actually reverse the flow. You know, it's not that the uncleanness of the man comes flowing up Jesus' arm. Jesus' cleanness is powerful enough that the flow goes in the other direction. And immediately, the leprosy left him. Jesus tells him to go tell the priest. That's what Leviticus said they had to do. And that would involve a bunch of ritual cleansings and sacrifices that symbolized restoration into the community and into the people of God. You know, we don't know this man's backstory, but maybe he did have a family that he'd not been in contact with for years, that he'd never been able to hug for years. Jesus has just in an instant changed everything. If you will. Did you notice that was the issue here? The issue is not, can Jesus heal the man? We know very well that he can. The man seems to know that Jesus can. The question here is, will he? Well, what a beautiful picture of the willingness of Jesus to come alongside the unclean and reach out to them. And so if leprosy symbolizes our human condition, what does this tell us about Jesus as he looks out on a world riddled with the sin disease and all of the nasty consequences? You know, we think about the news, think about stuff on the BBC website, think of that person you thought about at the start. Just look into your own heart. There's lots on this planet that screams out unclean, isn't it? There'd be lots to make Jesus disgusted. Well, we, you know, we've got this poster down at the tube station at Russell Square at the moment that we've talked about. It's right that we do that. We want to do that kind of thing. The flyers are great. But, you know, sometimes we can talk as if we're in the business of trying to market Jesus, trying to tell people why you should be interested in him. You know what the real question is? Why should pure, clean, innocent Jesus ever be interested in coming anywhere near people like us? Well, thank the Lord that he doesn't say, ugh, that he doesn't shrink back from contact with us. The spotless one, prepared to come and live in our leper colony among us, so that he can reach out to the untouchables. If you will, you can make me clean. I will be clean. Well, it's a wonderful little cameo. And this second story, as we move on to our next point, really nails the fact that Jesus has the power to deal with the root of our uncleanness. The paralyzed man, as we move into verse 17. And Luke sets it up. It's just going to be another day in the life of the great healer. So he's doing a sermon. And end of verse 17, the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Jesus is in full flow in the middle of a sermon when something suddenly distracts people. And sometimes that happens in the middle of sermons. In our lunchtime talks, we've used a number of different venues over the years that have had a number of interesting distractions. Audrey, I think, keeps a book on it. You should ask her. I think my favourite one was the time when a mouse ran across the length of the room and somebody shrieked in a very shrill voice in the middle of the... I think it was a boy. It must have been a boy. Well, here the distraction is a bit more serious. The distraction is that big lumps of ceiling are falling on your head. And obviously that's not going to happen for us in our underground bunker here, so don't worry, several floors under. And this would never happen in Britain anyway, because what's going on here is basically a case of outrageous queue jumping. That's what this is about. Verse 19. Finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up onto the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the mist before Jesus. Well, the owner of the house, we don't get his reaction. He's just getting used to his new open-air, open-plan living room that he now has. But it's a successful mission for these fellas who've managed to get their buddy right in the face of Jesus. Well, shall we get on with the introductions? So we have Jesus, the great healer. Jesus, we'd like you to meet Jim, the paralyzed man. Jim, the paralyzed man, we'd like you to meet Jesus, the great healer. Everybody knows what he's here for. We all know what's going to happen next, except that it doesn't. Verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Isn't that just a very strange thing for Jesus to say? He's completely off script, isn't he? You could think he's gone mad. And I think there are a few reasons why we might find Jesus' words there a bit shocking. It could just sound a little bit insensitive, couldn't it? This man's clearly got deep physical needs. To go around talking to him about sin might not be considered the most sensitive thing. And in particular, we might be shocked if we think Jesus is suggesting that there's somehow a connection between this man's illness and some particular sin in his life. You know, you hear that kind of idea in some worldviews and religions, basically that people suffer because of something particular that they've done. Jesus doesn't agree with that. You ask me about it later if you want. Later on in Luke's Gospel, actually, he's very specific on the point, sufferers are not worse sinners than anyone else. I think there's more reasons we could be offended, though. We might be offended if we have got the real point of what this is saying about Jesus' priorities. So Jesus clearly thinks that sin is a more urgent problem than having legs that don't work. And we know that already, don't we? We've seen that his big agenda as he comes to earth is to proclaim liberty to people who need forgiveness from sin. But actually the biggest shock here is the thing that the religious experts pick up on. You see what they say? When they hear Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven," they think, blasphemy. Jesus has just said something very rude and offensive about God, as far as they're concerned. And they're dead right. You know, verse 21, these are people who know the Old Testament. No one can forgive sin but God alone. That sin's ultimately about our crimes against God. So if I get a parking ticket, a parking fine, you can't come along and say, you know, Kev, it's all right, you don't have to pay the fine. You know, just sort of rip it up and we'll forget about it. Only Islington Council, this is hypothetical, by the way, only Islington Council have the power to do that, because the crime is against them. Well, only God can forgive our crimes against God. Any human being who says your sins are forgiven has got way above their station. So how's Jesus going to defend himself? Well, he throws the question back at them in verse 23, healing this guy's legs instantly or forgiving his sins, which one is easier? Pretty difficult to do both of those things, I would have thought, both the kind of things only God could do. But look at verse 23 again, though. Which is easier to say? Both are difficult to do, but much easier to say. You know, I can do it right now. I can say, Phil, all of your sins are completely forgiven, because I say so. And the great thing for me is that none of the rest of you have any way of testing, you know, whether it's worked or not. If we bring a paralyzed person into the room and I say, right, get up, well, then we're going to know pretty quickly whether Kev was just mouthing off or whether there's any actual real power and authority in these words. And that's the reason Jesus goes on to heal the man. Verse 24, but that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. At which point the man gets up, puts the mat that he was once lying on his shoulder, and goes home. I think that counts as a pretty good day, doesn't it? No course of treatment needed, no crutches, not even some sort of little foot massage or anything like that. Immediately, that word again that we keep hearing in connection with Jesus. Jesus says, get up and walk, and it happens, to prove that when he says, your sins are forgiven, you can be certain that that has happened too. And that's a point that we saw generally made last week, a point about the power of Jesus' words, the fact that we can trust them. But this is the clearest this has been on this specific issue so far in Luke's Gospel. If Jesus says you are forgiven, you are forgiven. So there's another item to add to our bullet points of why this is no plastic Jesus. No other religious leader, serious religious leader of a religion that's serious about sin, claims to say this. You know, some religions and worldviews try to pretend that sin isn't an issue. But think of the ones that take it seriously. Think of Islam, which takes sin very seriously. Well, Muhammad does not say this to you. He can't say it to you. He doesn't have the authority to. And that's the thing about religion. It can give you a roadmap of some stuff you could try and do and see if God maybe will have mercy on you. That's what religion is all about. And sadly, millions of people around the world are hooked into religions like that with no assurance that they actually work. You know, I can think of people, I can think of specific people that I've known who do acts of devotion diligently, and they would openly tell you they have no real clue whether it's actually working and what their standing before God would be. Isn't that a gutting thing that people do that? Well, only one religious leader has the authority to look you in the face and say, your sins are forgiven. It's a wonderful thing that there's even one, the Son of Man, who has authority to forgive your crimes against God. Because he is God. Isn't that wonderful? 50,000 students, I think they said, are going to get these Luke's Gospels. A wonderful thing for students to hear about as they get face to face with Jesus. I think it could be easy for us to take this for granted if we're used to Jesus and used to forgiveness. You know, let's not forget what a radical and unique thing this is about him. You know, if we speak to friends who are from other religions, this would be one of the top things to focus on. real assurance that we are clean only through Jesus. And just a word as well to those of us who are Christians who struggle to feel assurance that we are forgiven. For some believers, that is an ongoing issue and battle in the Christian life and a source of a lot of anxiety and worry. I think actually for most of us who are Christians, there'd be different times when that is an issue, particularly for us. Maybe at particular moments when we feel the weight of our uncleanness. You know, I can't believe it. I've slipped again into that thing that makes me feel so ashamed. Well, wonderful, wonderful message. If you prayed and meant that confession that Phil led us in earlier, here is the word from the Lord to you this evening. And it is the word to keep coming back to every day. The word of the Son of Man, who speaks to you with all the authority of God and says to you, friend, your sins are forgiven you. It's such a relief to be a Christian. Well, finally, we're going to think about why Jesus has come. And our third point really just joins the dots. So we've got a Jesus who is willing and we've got a Jesus who is able. What would you expect a Jesus like that to have as his mission in the world? Well, surprise, surprise. His business is going out hunting sinners to get amongst them and offer them forgiveness. Levi, verse 27, is a tax collector. We always say that they had a bad reputation, and we know that partly because they always get lumped together with sinners. Tax collectors and sinners were the religious unclean, the religious lepers of the day. But just to show you another reason why we say that about them, turn back two pages to page 1035. It's actually the very last sentence of 1034 going into 1035. This was John the Baptist, and tax collectors came and said to him, what should we do? Tax collectors also came to be baptized, said to him, teacher, what should we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. That's basically what they were up to. That's what tax collectors were known for. So we can say about Levi, well, he'd done well for himself, but through greed and underhand means, and through cheating his own people, he would be despised by many in the community, but got a gang of buddies in his criminal underworld as well. If you know EastEnders, Levi is basically Phil Mitchell, isn't he? If you don't know EastEnders, it's a great snapshot of British culture. You should watch it while you're here. Phil is the gangster. He's the dodgy dealer. He's well off through underhand means, but made a lot of enemies along the way. And actually, here is something strange but true that happened to me earlier this year. I was doing a talk on a Thursday evening where I said, this person's a bit like Phil Mitchell. It was another Bible character who's a bit like Phil Mitchell. And later that same evening, I walked into a building, and out of the building, and we kind of bumped into each other on the way out, was the bloke who plays Phil Mitchell. Which I really couldn't believe. I was too much in shock to say, you know, I've just been telling some students that you're such a reprobate, or something, which is probably a good thing, otherwise I might now be dead, or something like that. He seemed a little bit like his character, was my impression. We should probably wipe that off the thing. And anyway, Levi was the kind of guy like that, if you have a gangster like that in your head. Locals would get angry when you mentioned his name. He'd be in the same category as the greedy bankers, maybe the lap dance club owner, or John Terry, unclean. Remember Jesus, though? He doesn't say, "Gah," about any category of individual. Jesus is on a mission here to get in amongst Levi and his dodgy buddies. So Jesus summons him, verse 27, to follow me. And Levi follows him. Becomes a Christian. And the first thing he does is he throws a party to celebrate, verse 29. And it must have been, you know, can you imagine this rogues gallery as Levi introduces Jesus to his dodgy mates? They probably all had gangster names like Knuckles and, you know, Someone the Knife, all of that kind of thing. And Jesus is not condoning their sin. We need to be clear on that as he hangs out with him. His purpose with unclean people is to make them clean. And so repentance, did you notice, is the final word of our passage. Levi is clearly someone who has said sorry and who means to change. But the fact that Jesus is even sitting eating with the guy is what makes the religious crowd really grumble. You know, how can he call himself a man of God? Well, a very simple medical illustration explains it all. Verse 31. And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." You know, can you imagine the outcry if we discovered that the NHS was paying doctors just to hang out with well people all the time? You know, I've had a great week. I'm a really good doctor. You know, hung out with about 300 completely healthy people. Didn't go near any of the ill ones. I don't touch them. Well, the whole point of being a doctor is you're for the ill ones. They're the ones who need your help. Jesus is the spiritual doctor on call, which means that the whole point of Jesus is that he's here for sinners. Verse 32, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So let me ask you again, who is the person in your life who lives the most obviously outwardly sinful life? Imagine they became a Christian. Maybe it's too difficult to imagine. We love them too. But they just seem so far from God in the things that they believe and do. It just seems like there would be too much that would need to change in their lives. Well, the extent to which I think that person is beyond salvation is the extent to which I haven't fully grasped yet who Jesus came for. I think it can affect our evangelism, can't it? So I know sometimes I focus on the people who seem to be the likely candidates. Their lives are in order. They have a healthy respect for the church. They seem ideal people to meet Jesus. They'd probably blend in very nicely. And maybe then they'd be the ones that I would focus on sometimes to invite to church or invite to read Luke's Gospel rather than the more obvious sinners. Well, actually, you know, the people whose lives are more clearly messed up might actually be easier to get through to. Might be what this is suggesting here. Might be easier to persuade them that they need to see the doctor. It's not surprising, is it, that the gospel spreads in places like prisons. I was chatting to someone about that last night. There's some wonderful stories of people in prison coming to faith in Jesus. And just sort of more sort of local network of friends. You know, I know people who say they would have been the last person in the group of friends that anyone would have expected to follow Jesus. Maybe that's some of us here. So will you pray for that person that you were thinking of earlier? They are exactly who Jesus came to call, and so is everyone else on the spectrum in between. You know, there aren't any righteous. That's the point. We're all sick spiritually, which can be hard for some people to admit to. So I don't know, maybe you've just shown up here today, maybe you got one of the flyers, and maybe you feel like the Levi in the room. That is actually a good place to start from, if it means that you realize you're unclean. And the great news is that Jesus doesn't shrink back from contact with you. He wants to come towards you with all of the authority of God to forgive whatever it is that you're ashamed of. That you don't need to have to try and make yourself better. You don't have to pretend you're well. Just come clean with the doctor and let him help you. Well, just a final thought for those of us who are Christians. We saw last week that Jesus' mission becomes the mission of his followers. So this mission statement in verse 32, I guess that needs to become an important verse for us as a church. And I think one of the challenges is, are we in amongst the sinners like Jesus was? We'll have to be in amongst them if we're going to call them back to repentance. Most of us are every day at work and college, which is a brilliant thing. But are those contacts with the outside world something that we can maybe fear? You know, we might become unclean if we hang out with them too much, so whenever we can, we'll retreat to the Christian crypt? Or is daily life an opportunity for us? In the canteen, on the sports field, in the hall. Surrounded we are by exactly the people that Jesus has come to call. Could we talk about that one a little bit more in the question time? I'd really like it if we could. Those people will really need us to be in amongst them if they're going to hear the call. Verse 32, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen.